a podcast featuring ordinary men of extraordinary faith. This is Manna.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to another episode of Manna podcast featuring ordinary men of extraordinary faith. I'm your host, Jeff Peterson. Now, none of the guys that you meet on this podcast would consider themselves to be extraordinary, but it's their humble, holy way of living. That is exactly what makes them extra to me, and I am excited for you to meet them. Now, back when I was in business school, trying to reconcile myself to selling out to the man, my capstone project was titled Faith at Work, in which I conducted primary field research on the presence of what I called, I was so full of myself, conspicuous faith cues, okay, that could be found in corporate employees. And if these cues were more or less prominent based on levels of, you know, seniority or types of industry or other, demographic datum or something like that. And the only statistically significant finding in that heady and holy research, which was, by the way, never published by anybody, was that there was no statistical significance by any of those extrinsic variables, you know, like man or woman, more junior or senior employee, finance or food industries, even by denomination or faith tradition. The only what I'll call lightly statistical determinant of a person's faith prominence at work was internal. Okay. Those who were bold, or at least not, you know, apologetic in literally showing their faith at work, did so because they didn't see any difference between their work selves and their church selves, if you will. They lived as, you know, fully integrated, fully animated, fully surrendered followers, which meant that there was no option to kind of cordon off that part of their life from their 9-to-5 because there was no part to cordon, which leads us to today's guest. Now, if I would have known him back in the day, he would have been the archetype of that little research project. And he could have saved me a lot of time interviewing, you know, all of the other ends that I had, because he embodies the grace and the gifts that come with and from a fully integrated, faith-filled life that just happens to punch the clock every morning. An extremely accomplished global executive for over 40 years, he's led both companies and congregations to new heights, and has multiple startups in both the commercial and church sector to his name. Off hours, if there is such a thing for him, he speaks to faith-based business groups throughout the Twin Cities here in Minneapolis, Minnesota, on a variety of different topics. And he's a devoted husband, father, and grandfather in the great state, the neighboring state here of Wisconsin. He's been a CEO, a CMO, a CIO, a COO, a CDO, but most importantly, and why he's here with us today, is he is a true CCO, a Chief Christ Officer. So please welcome today's Manna Man, Mr. Mark Corona. Hey, Mark.
Hey, Jeff. Thanks for inviting me onto your program. I got to say, though, you know, I don't know. Maybe we should just stop now because your introduction was so gracious. I'm not sure anything I could say in the next 20 minutes would probably live up to that. But I do appreciate that. And, you know, it's only through the grace of God that we're able to get to a point where we understand how important it is and what it's like to be whole people integrating faith and work in multiple ways. And so, you know, I think you and I, when we got introduced, it was kind of like, oh, we could probably have some fun conversations. So thanks for getting us started today.
Yeah, well, I really, really, really appreciate you being here. And so there's so much to talk about. I want to go into your backstory and everything, but I kind of want to jump in actually kind of mid-book here, if you will. And so let's pretend if I were interviewing you, okay, if this is now gosh, 30 years ago, 25, 30 years ago, you would have been an already established C-something, leading something, some company to doing something. And one of the questions I would have asked you back then, which I asked everybody, is when did you start feeling comfortable bringing your faith, you know, just, you know, kind of bringing your whole self to work, as mm-hmm. they say, or at least not being, you know, kind of like embarrassed or apologetic by it. Do you remember, was there a specific inflection point in your professional life where you're like, you know what, I'm going to start doing this?
Yes, actually there was, and it was pretty memorable, and it goes back to mid 90s. You know, prior to that, I felt very comfortable bringing my business and professional skills sort of into church settings, you know, and being on church boards or church committees, fundraising, you know, groups and things like that. My wife and I were involved in one church startup together, which was pretty successful. And it's one of the largest churches in the Twin Cities now. But, you know, size is not a good measure of success when it comes to measuring faith, right? It's really individual. It's really internal. And honestly, you know, I like to think we just sort of do it one person at a time. But but in the mid-90s, a gentleman, an Argentinian evangelist named Ed Silvoso, came and spoke at the church we were going to at the time. And he was like, oh my goodness, where did this guy come from, right? I mean, literally Argentina. Everybody's like, an Argentinian evangelist. That sort of catches people right there. But, you know, he started talking about this concept of, you know, God made us to be whole people. We're better that way. We're happier that way. And, you know, two things out of Ed Silvoso's book, Anointed for Business, which is a book I you know, I fell in love with, and I still carry copies around in my car because, you know, in the right situations, I love to pass them out to help inspire others. But two things from that book, two big takeaways. One of them is that if you look biblically at where Jesus did all his work, and I think there are 40 documented miracles in the Bible, 39 of those took place in the public marketplace. You know, he didn't do, there was one where, you know, they had to lower someone, to open up the roof and lower somebody down through the roof. But the rest of the time, Jesus was operating publicly, you know, at the Bath of Siloam or the Bath of Bethany or wherever he was at the time. And so it's kind of like, well, he didn't sort of hide his faith and say, well, that's not appropriate for the setting. So that was one thing. And then the other part of it, it struck me from that book that, you know, I think one of the short takeaways is, you know, in Silvoso's book, he says, well, you can't be Christian on Sunday and not on Monday. And that's such a simple thing to explain to people to try to get this point sort of embedded in their thinking is, you know, when you wake up Monday morning, you're the same people you were when you walked out of church the day before. But it's kind of disturbing because people think of it like, oh no, it's, you know, that's different. And in fact, Jeff, this isn't a pretty statistic, and I'm afraid I can't give you the source right offhand here, but I just read an article that said 40% of Christians are actually very reserved and quiet about talking about their faith. And I'm like, why? I mean, aren't we supposed to be sort of bold, empowered, you know, let the Holy Spirit work through us? You know, why would we be so fearful? Well, you know, this whole Silvoso thing that really grabbed hold of me in the mid-90s continued to develop, and I started to become bolder. In fact, I just came across some things cleaning out a desk that I had done, you know, back in that era where it's like, wow, I was even early on, I was doing some things that, you know, today I would say, hey, that's pretty bold, right? I mean, putting together testimonials and handing them out to people I worked with and, you know, things like that, right? But then, of course, I graduated to some much more impactful and significant things to the extent where, you know, I've been writing articles, on Christianity for secular publications, a local newspaper here in Western Wisconsin. Mm-hmm. I love to find other Christians in the workplaces because it's almost sort of an instant connection. And mm-hmm. So the second half of my life, there's sort of the pre-Silvoso part where I was bringing business skills into the church and helping churches operate better and be healthier places for people to meet and socialize. But then the second part, that arrow flipped the other way, and I was bringing sort of faith messages into the workplace and not being shy about it and not being bashful about it. And that's how I think you get to this concept of an integrated person.
For sure, for sure. So in the post Silvoso era, have you, because you've been doing it now, you know, as I mentioned in the intro, you speak to business groups, you know, I would imagine you do a lot of mentoring for folks, not exclusively in the areas of faith, but just as the guy that you are. I mean, I think you're a very accomplished leader and somebody who is very generous with your time. Have you seen over the time in the, you know, the post-Silvoso era here, are people, and the statistic that you just shared maybe is a sobering answer to this, that maybe it's gotten worse, but have you seen the receptivity or the response to your, you know, to your message, you know, when you're meeting people, has it gotten better or worse, or has it not changed over the last, you know, 20 years or so?
No, I think it's gotten better in the sense of, are people more open to it? Are they willing to acknowledge it? It's a pretty straightforward message now. I mean, it's not, you know, wrapped around some, you know, opaque kind of words and things that you're, that's like, oh, okay, I think I get what this guy's trying to say. I mean, it's pretty direct, right? I mean, for example, mm-hmm. one of the last topics that I wrote about, it was a three-part series that it got published in the local paper, and then I turned into a presentation, what I called Building a High-Performing Team, Jesus Style. Right. Mm-hmm. And the idea that I had that goes back to a church startup my wife and I were part of back in 2002 and 2003 was, I said, I thought, I wonder if I could write an operating manual for this church. Again, bringing sort of business skills, you know, to church leadership and as an elder. But I thought, I wonder if I could write an operating manual and particularly an HR manual just using biblical examples. And it was kind of like, oh, that was a really interesting exercise. That worked pretty well. Because if you think about it, you know, Jesus had to recruit a team, and how did he do that, right? I mean, he was very successful at doing that. He recruited them one and two at a time. It wasn't like, oh, here, let's bring in this army and then sort out the ones who are the keepers. And then he developed them for over a period of 3 years so that they were articulate and understood the word and understood what Jesus wanted them to do. And then he commissioned them and sent them out, you know, to actually go do work. And I mean, you can't, you know, I mean, look at the fact, right? I mean, it was 12 apostles. And then shortly after Pentecost, there were hundreds or thousands even being converted, right? And so, I thought that was a great way to sort of bring it in a way that people can bring it into business in a way that people can say, hey, you know what? I can learn something from this, right?
For sure. I mean, yeah. Talk about scale. I mean, that is something that started with 12 guys and grew. Oh, that's great. How was that? How was that received?
I think it's received very positively. I mean, the paper thought it was one of the best series I had written for them, and they were very open to it. You know, another example, though, I worked for a marketing firm who was a pretty sizable firm. I think it probably had, I don't know, 60 or 70 people at the time. And about 4 years ago, after having just great growth, year over year growth for probably 10 years, they hit a plateau, and they didn't know what a plateau felt like when they had absolutely no growth for a quarter or two. And so people started to get nervous, you know, it's like, well, you know, are we missing something? Are we doing something wrong? And there were a few of us who had kind of found each other in that company as, as you know, people of faith. And so two guys in particular, we'll just call them Don and Paul. I said, I guess I grabbed those guys. And I said, you know, what would you think about setting up a prayer team for the business? And they're like, that's a great idea. We should do that. Right. Mm-hmm. And so they're like, you do it. You will be behind you. But, you know, you kind of write it up. So I did. I just proposed it to the two principals. I said, you know, guys, it's like, I think it would be great if we just had a team of people who love the people they work with and love the company they're working for. And we're willing to get together and, you know, pray for both the business and people individually as people have personal needs. Yeah. And they're like, yeah, we're up for that. You can try it. Just make sure, you know, it doesn't look too exclusive or it's unwelcoming to anybody or whatever. And so I said, okay, let me put together kind of a little proposal about what this would look like. And I wrote it up. I sent it to them. And they're like, yeah, go ahead and do it. So we had a big an annual meeting coming up. And they said, why don't you do this before we start on Monday? And then, you know, then we won't have to take, you know, time out of the agenda to do it. It's like, fine, I don't, whenever. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we did an early morning, Monday, prayer team. And I don't know, there probably were 20 people that came. I mean, maybe, that's, you know, great, a third of the whole workforce showed up in this little boardroom. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we prayed for the company. We prayed for people's needs. Everybody was just kind of just, you know, you could tell after that, they were just like, they were lit up, right? I mean, they were energized. And so during the next couple hours after that early morning prayer meeting, people would come up and go, well, can we do this again before we leave Friday? And it's like, well, of course we can, right? So we did one on Friday. And then there was a gentleman, I believe he was Muslim, but it doesn't really matter. He said he wasn't Christian. He said, he goes, you know, I'm not a believer like you guys are. He goes, but I think what you're doing for the company is fabulous. Please keep going. So even people who weren't necessarily didn't see themselves as being part of it, recognized the value of praying for each other, supporting each other, praying for the company. Well, you know, so we kept it going for several years. We turned it into Zoom because the annual meeting was a once a year thing and people wanted to keep it going. So he turned it into a monthly prayer team. And, you know, years later, even though I've left and joined and gone somewhere else to work, you know, the prayer team lives on. So, you know, I think it's great. Yeah. I mean, it's, and when the CEO of that business talked to some of his peers and said, well, here's what I've got going on in my company. They're like, how do we get that?
Yeah,
you know,
right. Well, and what I love about that example is because I think a lot of people listening and trying to imagine that happening in their workplace, an idea like that, even if it came up, would potentially be stymied by one of two reasons, maybe more, but at least one of two. The first reason being in the most obvious of like, you can't, you know, we can't go there. You can't cross that line. You can't, you know, push that on anything, da 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 da. But the second one also, I think sometimes, especially for those that actually ironically are very faith-filled and very devout and doing the, you know, going to church on Sundays and all the thing is like, yeah, you know what? Okay, so the business isn't doing great. You know, God has other things to worry about.
Yeah.
Right? Like that's not appropriate. And actually, I mean, what I love about your story and just because, you know, God cares about everything. Like if we care about it, God cares about it because he cares about us.
Right.
And so I think what's so wonderful about what you did there is you brought the people together to pray for each other. And yeah, by de facto praying for the business. And it's that coming together and you know, as the Bible says, you know, whenever two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there. And so you just invited Jesus to be there. And that's not a bad, you know, it's not a bad bet to place anyway. So I think what a great example.
Yeah. And you know, people go, well, you know, that was pretty gutsy. It's like, no, it's not really gutsy when you got the Holy Spirit guiding you on it. Right. You know, people go, well, you wrote the email. I go, no, really, honestly, I just typed it up. Yeah. I mean, the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden one day we're like, here, let's work on this. And it was like, boom, you know, because I honestly really believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And particularly when you need and ask for help, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit, among other things, is known for wisdom in words. And when you want wisdom and you need the words, it's a great time to ask for the Holy Spirit's intervention. I could see where there are a lot of reasons why you couldn't do it or somebody would be uncomfortable. But, we're here for people who want to find Jesus, too. And we owe it to them to at least give them an opportunity. I mean, not an in-your-face, like, well, if you don't show up, you're not part of the clique or the whatever. Because it's not that at all. I mean, we were very open and we were very honest about how we were going to approach it. And, we had people with, here's another thing that came out of that, right? So there was a fellow there, and he was sort of, I think he was kind of a Catholic, but he wasn't really Catholic any longer. And, but he had his sister's husband had passed away a couple months before, and she turned into a recluse. And, she was becoming very unhealthy because she didn't have any social interaction and didn't really leave the house at all. And you know how important it is to sort of get fresh air and sunlight and everything. Long story short, he goes, can we pray for my sister-in-law? Because, she's just slowly kind of slipping away. Well, we did. Mm-hmm. And Saturday, so this is like, this happened on a Monday. We did it again on Friday. Saturday, he sends out an email. He goes, my sister just left the house for the first time in 3 months. Mm-hmm. She's like,
oh my God.
Yeah, she's get out. She got outside. She saw the sun. She felt the light and the warmth, and it's like she just shook off all this darkness that had attached itself to her. Mm-hmm. And, she's on the road to recovery. And it was like, wow, there was a great sort of testimonial from, God answering prayers right away. Not like, I'll think about this, right? Let me get back to you.
Yeah, totally.
Jesus says, if you want something, ask. He didn't say, here's a list of things you can ask about, but don't even go there, right?
Exactly.
I remember that part of the Bible. Maybe I missed it.
I missed that part too. Well, that's also a great example of when you mentioned the Muslim employee that was just, encouraging to keep that group up. Because again, what was also being demonstrated with that is that community coming together, caring for each other and love. And God, God is love. God isn't just a good example of love, or God doesn't just love. God is love. But before we close today, I want to talk a little bit about the pre-Silvoso era. So, you talked about, prior to sort of, bringing sort of the faith, mark into the work mark, you were already doing applying your business acumen, the gifts that you've been, given to kind of within the religious sector. So what was it like, just growing up? I mean, did you grow up with a lot of church and faith, and was that just part of your family's, kind of DNA as a kid?
Yeah. I mean, my parents, and we were all, we were Catholic, at the time. And my mom was very regular about church attendance and everything. And my dad worked 24-hour shifts. My mom never drove. She never learned to drive until she was older. So I remember a lot of trips to church, walking through snow drifts and pouring rainstorms and whatever, because he was going to get us there. Right. And, so it's kind of like, yes, sort of, but not in any sort of deep dives into the word. Right. I mean, that came later. You have to find that. And, for me, that happened on Christmas Eve, 1984, where I really felt the pull to sort of be reborn and got involved in some Bible studies and things. And then it was a different track and a whole different depth.
That's cool. Were there any, on the show, about men of faith, we talk a lot about role models and particularly, guys, men who help all of us get, sharper and everything. Back at that time, were there any men that stood out as particularly, influential for you?
Well, the fellow who got me to go to Bible study with him. His name was Bill. And, you know, he's like, Mark, would you like to do this? And it's like, I don't know. My wife was already in Bible study fellowship. So she goes, I think you'd really like it. And so, you know, I mean, you have to, being invited by somebody to go with you is important, right? Yeah. And that's not like a huge leap of faith to just ask somebody who you know pretty well. It's like, hey, would you like to come along with me to this? And, you know, I mean, all that stuff in the end, I think, I mean, we've talked a lot about my business background, but, you know, kind of culminated about 9 years ago when I became a licensed minister in the Evangelical Covenant Church. Hmm. And, you know, I had gotten to know that denomination through one of the church startups my wife and I were part of. And then I understood that they actually have a program for bivocational development. So for people who are interested in doing something more in leadership for the church, you know, they want people that bring in business skills and business expertise, prior life expertise. And so that's how I got my ministerial license through that program.
That's cool. That's great. So does that also then get you in front of, I mean, obviously in front of the congregation, but does that also, has that opened up another network of other, you know, kind of faith leaders and business leaders and everything, just having kind of that formal sort of designation, if you will?
It does. But, you know, here's, you know, you say, well, how much are you willing to really step out, right? Yeah. You know, there comes these inflection points, Jeff, like, okay, I'm going to put this on my LinkedIn site, right? That now I've got a ministerial license. So I could embed that, you know, and under the awards section where maybe somebody might find it, but it's at the bottom of the page. And, you know, it's like, okay, gee, I put it out there, Lord, but it's like, but he's like, well, you weren't really that wasn't that great, right? So then you say, okay, well, I'll put the point, I'll add a job, right, that I'm a pastor, right, and at this rural church in Wisconsin. But then the real question is, are you willing to put it in your headline?
Yes, right.
Right? And so I thought, you know, what the heck? You know, and so it's been in my headline for probably, I don't know, 6, 7, 8, 9 years now. Yeah. And my thinking is this, you know, there are people who would say, I don't want to talk to somebody like, but you know what? There are more people who comment on that than I think are turned off by it. Because it turned off people, nobody ever said, well, I would have worked with you, but you know, if you're a Christian, forget it. Nobody has ever said that to me. I don't know that anybody ever rejected working with me just because of that, because they certainly had opportunities to pick somebody else.
Sure.
But it's kind of like, no, it's those little things like that. Do I add the word pastor to my LinkedIn headline? Because then it's more real, right?
Yep, totally. Yeah. Well, and again, a great invitation for others to then respond, because I think for a lot of us out there, guys and gals, but I do think especially guys, we're just so difficult sometimes. We're so scared, you know, we're so scared to actually stick our necks out. And so all it takes is somebody like yourself, and it could be something as subtle as what a LinkedIn page looks like, and that could be the thing, you know, that could be the thing that brings somebody else to not only to you, but then more importantly, even more fully integrated and animated for Christ. So it's just, it's great.
Yeah.
Well, hey, we gotta jump to our fun segment here now. So these are the same three questions that we ask every guest on the big show here. And I'm a little self-conscious now because, you know, Mark, you've spent a whole career in marketing, branding, and building up these great brands. And for now, the last 13 seasons, I've never come up with a better name for this segment other than the fun segment. And it's just so miserably, ironically pedestrian. And so we'll just make it fun. Hopefully it'll be descriptive. So the fun segment, question number one. If Jesus knocked on your door tomorrow morning, all the way over there in Wisconsin, and just wanted to hang out for the day, you got a whole day with Jesus, how are you going to spend it with him?
You know, we would do what Jesus did best. We'd do a walkabout. Mm-hmm. You know, we would prayer walk the town. I mean, it's the village of Stockholm, right? There are 78 of us here, right? and he could meet them all, right? Yeah. It's kind of like, it wouldn't be that hard, but we'd set up camp in the village park, you know, we'd see if we could draw people to sit down and have an old sort of campfire kind of meeting together, do some singing together. But no, we'd do a walkabout. We'd walk the town, we'd pray for every house, pray for every person. There are specific people that have health and other issues. We'd definitely take them on, you know, one by one by one, because, you know, Jesus could and he would. And why wouldn't you use him while he's here, right? Even if you have to just rely on touching the hem of his robe, or just believing that he would heal you. That would be the first thing I would do.
I love it. Well, that is a great day to be a citizen of Stockholm, for sure. You know, you don't want to be gone that day. Like, what happened?
Yeah, you don't want to be out of town. Right.
All right. Fun segment question number two. If you could go to church with any other man, living or dead, famous or not, in any time in history, could be today, could be 100 years ago, who would you go to church with?
Well, you know, that's a great question, because I've never really thought about that. But there are two church kind of visible people, you know, Moody and Tozer, and they're both Chicago guys, right? Mm-hmm. And, my wife and I have a condo in Chicago that's a 7-minute walk from our two grandsons. And when we're in Chicago, we go to Moody Church, but there's a huge, people know Tozer because Tozer lived in Chicago too. And Tozer probably the most complete historian and understanding of the Holy Spirit of anybody, right? I mean, all the real material that you want on the Holy Spirit, you're going to find it in Tozer's multiple books and teachings. So I would take one of those. Maybe I'd take Tozer to Moody's church, and then I could accomplish things, right?
Yeah, that's good. A little two for one. I love it. That's great. All right. Wrapping it up here. Fun segment question number three. If you could give just one piece of advice, so all the books you've written, everything, you got to boil it down to one thing here, Mark. One piece of advice to a younger man. So think of like a teenager, you know, somebody just kind of getting started, getting their legs underneath them, is what it means to be a guy, what it means to be maybe a person of faith. But what would that one piece of advice be that you'd want to give somebody a little early on, further upstream, that could really help set them on a path to be living, you know, what we've talked about today, this fully integrated, animated, you know, unapologetic life of faith?
I would say, you know, be a faith-based influencer. Because, you know, we all meet people in business and social settings and church and other things. And, you know, if you're authentically yourself and you're unabashedly faith-filled and you're willing to talk about it, I think we'd all be surprised at how many people we impact through the years. And the reason I say this is because I've got people I work with years ago. I'm talking like 10, 15, 20 years ago. And they'll still come up, or they'll call me and they'll say, remember when you said, you know, X, Y, and Z? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's like, no, I don't remember that, but they do.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like, wow, is there, you know, there are no limits to what we can teach people and what they can learn from us. And so, you know, but to be a faith-based influencer, you have to be knowledgeable. You have to be in the Word. You have to understand the Word. And more than anything, it's no fear, right? Mm-hmm. It's boldness, being a bold Christian.
Yeah. Amen. Well, I personally am grateful for what you are teaching me, Mark. It has been just a joy and a blessing to have met you and to have you on the show and to share just a little bit of you here over the last half hour with all of our listeners. So thanks again for everything you are doing out there. And if I ever do dig up that old research project, I'll reread it first, maybe share it with you, and then if I ever do anything with it, I'll have a big I have a big disclaimer on the front page that just says, see Mark Corona. Save yourself all his research, just watch you. So thanks again.
You know, I mean, when somebody calls you an archetype, you know, you're like, oh, that's a lot of responsibility, right? So I appreciate your putting me in that category. I'm not sure it's deserved, but I do appreciate that.
Thank you for listening to Manna. If you have any questions or recommendations for future guests, send them to mannapodcast@gmail.com.